So glad to see each and every one of you today. I'm so glad that you would bring the church into this room. For those that are watching online today, we're so glad you can join us in this way. We invite you to join us in person in the days to come. Now, we have a special guest today. So let me just pause and say this. He's not the most important person in the room, because the most important person in the room anytime we gather is that God is with us. And so that's the most important person in the room, but he's close. He's close, okay? He's in my phone as the Godfather. That's when my phone rings, it says the Godfather. And Pastor Mark, why don't you come on up here this morning? Pastor Mark Wilson is here today. And I love that you're the Godfather. And I asked him, I didn't know he was going to be here this Sunday. I knew he was coming to town, but I forgot it was going to be this Sunday. I just misplaced that. And I just asked him in the foyer, I said, hey, you willing to preach this morning? And can you believe this? He said no. He said no. So why don't you just say hello to everybody?
Because I want to hear my favorite preacher.
Keep talking.
And I really love this guy. And you know what? We watch Hayward Wesleyan online. We go to church. And then
we count you, by the way, in attendance.
Good, yeah. Okay. But I am just so blessed to see what God is doing in your ministry and what's happening here at the church, the beautiful things that are happening. I see it, and it's just wonderful. Like the sale. That's amazing.
Your
and
Kathy would have loved it. Yeah, I kept saying, where's Kathy Wilson when we need
here,
her?
Yep,
she's right there. And Hannah's here. Everybody, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, it's just such a blessing to me.
Tell them what you're doing
the work go on. Yeah, well, I teach at Southern Wesleyan University. I train the next generation of pastors. So I teach preaching class, for instance. I have to sit through and listen to tons and tons of bad preaching.
It'll be just like this morning.
And then, you know, leadership stuff, caregiving, and then I teach Old Testament classes, and there are students in my Old Testament class that's a gen ed, so they're not Christians. I had an atheist in my last class, and I had a Sikh, different religions, people that don't know God, and I've seen students come to Christ through that. That's been a real joy in my Old Testament class, try to make it come alive for them. And then I do a lot of traveling and speaking at churches and camps and, you know, things like that. A busy summer this summer. Last summer, wasn't it? I mean,
right.
Last summer, I just watched you do your video.
I was a TV evangelist last summer.
You were a televangelist.
Yeah.
By the way, in my church revitalization class, I had them watch different churches online because everybody moved online. And I made them watch you. I made them watch
you
this
made
church.
Them.
Yeah, I forced
you
them to
made
do it.
Them watch.
And I said, okay.
I had to make them watch too. I did, yeah.
Well, then I asked them this question. Which of these do you think did it the best? And overwhelmingly, they said Hayward Wesleyan Church. They'd never been there. But the way you made that pivot, the way you didn't just pretend like you were having church with a big crowd. That's what everybody else did. Yeah. But you turned it all the way around and made it like a very personal thing. Yeah, and that was so beautiful. I mean, as I watched it, I wept. And it was so wonderful. And anyway, the best days are yet to come. I believe with all my heart the very best days are to come. And keep on keeping on. I was talking to Steve McVeigh the other day. I don't know if you guys know who he is or not. But he's the director of this thing called Dirt Roads Network. It's an organization that encourages rural pastors, those who are in small towns and rural communities. And we got to talking about this guy, Chad McCallum. I said, you know Chad? Oh, yeah, I sure do. He says, I knew you knew him. He says, you know what? He's the consummate small town pastor. And I thought, oh, yay, this is so awesome. That makes me feel so good. It makes me feel so happy to see the work move on and progress and great things happening. So keep on keeping on, brother.
I love you, man.
Hey, I love you, too.
Love
God
you.
Bless you.
Yeah,
all
God
right.
Bless you.
Shall I give this back?
Okay. No, I want you to stay here for one second.
Right.
I'm going to ask you to do one thing that you didn't know.
Sure, okay.
Hold that, if you would.
Yep.
Horst and Elizabeth are moving to South Carolina. Would you guys stand,
hey,
if you would?
Hey, you're in my neck of the woods. How
yeah,
about that,
they're
huh?
moving to South Carolina, and would you guys just stand? I'd like all of you to extend your hands to to Horst and Elizabeth. You leave really, really soon. We love Horst and Elizabeth. They're so much a part of our church. So kind, so generous, so encouraging. Elizabeth, I love watching you sing on Sundays. You always clap. I'm like, these people may be German, but they don't act German when they worship, and I love that. And Mark, I'd like you just to pray a prayer of blessing. That. Let's extend our hands to Horst and Elizabeth.
So, Lord, we thank you for our dear friends, Horst and Elizabeth, and how you've brought them into our lives and into this church, and how this church is so much richer and more vibrant because they are a part of it. And now as they depart from here, there'll be missionaries from here to South Carolina. And we pray that you would bless them in this new chapter in their lives. May your hand go with them, guide them, be with them every step of the way. And we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in the days ahead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
We love you guys.
God bless you guys. Hey, good to see you, neighbors.
Right. Thank you, Mark. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Man, that's good. So, 1961. Vince Lombardi stands up in front of his football team. They had just lost to the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL championship the year before. Lombardi stands up in front of his football team, and the team is reeling from a bad loss. They're trying to figure out how to get things back together, and all the players have ideas. Everybody in the room had an idea of what needed to happen for this team to get right. And Lombardi stands up, and Lombardi does something totally unorthodox and in some ways that may have insulted their intelligence. Lombardi stands up and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then Lombardi proceeded to go through all the basics. He said, "I'd like you to pull out your playbooks." And they started with the very first play. They talked about how to block. They talked about how to tackle. They talked about how to pass. They talked about how to run the ball. At one point, one of their star players, Max McGee, he was the Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver. He said, Coach, could you slow down a little bit? You're going a little fast for us." Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile and then went right back to page one of the playbook. Lombardi was painstaking about the details. He was so basic that the most skilled players in the room, thought to themselves, "What in the world is Lombardi even talking about?" But he did it that whole season long. This is a football. Here he is talking to a group of players who just months prior had lost the championship game, the biggest game you can play in. And he's telling them this. This right here is a football. That year, his team would go on to be the best in the league at the tasks that everyone else took for granted. His team wasn't just good. His team was the best. 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0, and they did this with Vince Lombardi. They carried him off the field on their shoulders. Any Vikings fans in the room have a story like that? Anybody at all? Anybody? I'll wait all morning if I have to. Any Broncos fans? There's some Broncos fans that have stories like that. I know, Brian, but yeah. This is a football. Lombardi would never lose in the playoffs again. Never again. And he started every year. This is a football. I read that story this week, and I know that many of you have heard it. Pastor Mark probably told it. But I want you to know, when I read that story this week, it was about coaches who stressed the basics. In that same paragraph that I was reading, it talked about John Wooden. John Wooden coached UCLA to multiple national championships in a row in basketball. And Wooden would literally have his players on the very first day of practice. He would teach them how to put their socks on so that they don't get blisters. Here you are, a five-star athlete, about the best basketball player that the country has to offer, and Wooden says, I want to show you how to put your socks on. Or Phil Jackson, who coached the Chicago Bulls, Pastor Jordan's favorite team, and he coached the greatest basketball player of all time, Michael Jordan, would start every season and he would teach what they teach kids my son Jack's age. He would teach beef. It's called beef. Your shot needs to be balanced. Your elbow needs to be underneath the ball. Your eyes need to be on the rim. And you need to follow through. B-E-E-F. Can you imagine teaching Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player ever, the very first practice, here's how you shoot a basketball, beef. Why did all these coaches do these things? Why did Lombardi stand up and say, we're going to start at the beginning every year? Was it just to insult their intelligence? No, I don't think so. It was because clarity is crucial. Clarity is crucial. And friends, I'll just tell you right now as a church, it is absolutely imperative that we are crystal clear about who we are, who we're becoming, and where we're going as a church. Clarity is crucial. We've been through too much, friends. We've been through too much in the last year and a half of all things COVID. We've been through too many things for us to just kind of wander into this new season when all of us wondering, what are we doing here? So clarity is crucial. That's why over the last number of weeks, we've been talking about the fact that we are the church, and that means that we prioritize the gospel above all, that the Bible is our primary authority, that we live lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We don't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's help, and we do whatever it takes to reach all people. That was last Sunday. Now today, I want to talk about this path. Picture these like trails in the woods that we are hiking down. Here it is. We as a church, we make disciples. That's what we do. We make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's the last chapter of the first book of the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus comes to his followers and it becomes crystal clear. I'm talking, this is a football clear. I'm talking, here's how you put on your socks clear. This is what Jesus says. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. All authority. That means there's nobody else who's going to come along and say something else that would contradict this. There's nobody else who has any more authority in heaven or on earth. All authority. So ready? Go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus stands up and he says to his followers, his last words before he leaves planet Earth, he says to them, here's your job. Go and make disciples. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought he said to go and to baptize and to teach, but just make disciples. Make disciples in this. I took Greek for 6 weeks in college. True story. I didn't take Greek in the whole semester. Pastor Ryan probably did. Did you, Ryan? You did. Of course you did. And so Ryan took Greek. He got the Bachelor of Arts degree. I took Greek for 6 weeks. I failed the first test. The professor handed it back to me, and he said, you can buy some software for your computer that you can look the Greek words up on. You don't need to take my class. And so, but I did learn this about Greek over the years. Make disciples is the central truth of this paragraph. Everything else points to it. So go is tied to making disciples. Baptizing is tied to making disciples. And teaching is tied to making disciples. Jesus isn't telling us to do four separate things. He's telling us to do one thing, and that central thing is to make disciples. And not just go, but it's as you go. As you go to the grocery store, as you go to the bait shop, as you go to the lake, as you go to work, as you go, make disciples. Baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And making disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything else that's happening here, going, teaching, and baptizing, is an extension of making disciples. Everything else the church does, making disciples is the center. Yard sales and bake sales, VBS and Sunday services, small groups and one-on-ones, counseling appointments and benevolence and anything else you could add to that list, nursery and everything else. It all goes back to this idea of making disciples, which begs the question, what in the world is a disciple? I'm glad you asked. A disciple is a church word. Here's how I know it's a church word. When I sit down and I type on my computer, I've fixed it now, so auto, it doesn't do this anymore, but when I used to type the word disciple on my computer, my Apple computer wanted to auto-correct it to the word discipline. So Steve Jobs obviously didn't know this word disciple, and so it would try to change it to discipline. What is a disciple? It's a church word. It means a learner. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It literally means someone who is trying to become like their teacher. They're not just trying to learn what the teacher is teaching. They're trying to actually become like the teacher. They'll say what the teacher says, and they do what the teacher does, and they have all of the practices that the teacher has. The disciple is someone who is trying to become like the teacher. They're not just trying to learn what the teacher has to teach. They're trying to actually be like the teacher. They're trying to be like the one that they're following. The Hebrew word for this disciple, I love this word. We're all going to say it together. We'll go to the next slide, Whitney. The word is talmid. Everybody say talmid. 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 You all just learned Hebrew, as much Hebrew as I know. Talmid. A talmidin is a young student. A talmudin is someone who's coming along and they are following in the steps of their teacher, their rabbi. Now, in Jesus' day, there would have been rabbis all over the place. And they would have picked the best and the brightest. I want this one on my team. I want this one on my team. I want this one on my team. And here comes Jesus. And he picks talmudin that nobody else would pick. That ought to be good news for you today. He comes to Matthew in a tax collector's booth. People would walk by Matthew for years. Nobody wanted Matthew as a talmudin, but Jesus did. He said, come follow me. Come follow me. He sees rambunctious Peter, and he says, yeah, I think you'll be one of my talmudin. You come, you follow me. A talmudin was like a student, but it was so much more. A talmudin wanted to be like the teacher. If the teacher stepped in something, the talmudin wanted to step in that too. In fact, Ray Vanderlaan, who I know I always make fun of the Vikings fans, but Ray Vanderlaan, he taught Bible at Holland Christian School, which is where Kirk Cousins went to high school. Ray Vanderlaan said that a disciple did not merely want to know what his master knew. Disciple wanted to do what his master did. A disciple in Jesus' day didn't just want to know what the rabbi was teaching so they could get an A on the test. A disciple wanted to be like the teacher. The disciple wanted to do what the master did. So they would have certain prayers that they would pray. They would have, rabbis would have certain prayers that they would pray, and the Talmudim would hear them pray that, and they would pray that prayer as well. If the Talmudim stepped in something, they again stepped in it too. There was something transformative about being a disciple. And Vanderlaan says the highest compliment that you could pay a young Talmudim or a young disciple is that you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. All of you are covered in something today. The question is, what are you covered in? Are you covered in the dust that's kicked up by Jesus? Are you covered in that? Are you covered in something else? For these young Talmudim, it was to follow so close to the teacher that at the end of the day, they were literally covered in the dust that the teacher had walked in. Now, some of you, you might say, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. You need to know this, friends. Jesus never asked anyone to become a Christian. First time they were called Christians was at the church at Antioch. Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I want you just to follow me. I want you to follow me on Monday. I want you to follow me on Tuesday. I want you to follow me on the good days and on the bad days. And I want you to follow after me. You say, well, what's a disciple? Let me go really quick. I read this week, a man named Robbie Gallaty. He gives five pictures of a disciple. Here's the first one. A disciple is a worshiper. Everybody take your hands and hold them up if you would. Hold your hands like this. It's like you're worshiping. My grandma used to say, if you ever see my hands up in church, you'll know somebody put them there. So like hold them up, a worshiper. Some of you are like that, but a worshiper, that's what a disciple is. A worshiper. A disciple is someone who says, I'm going to start my day, it's going to be a worshiper. I want to know God, I want to love God, and I want to obey God above all else. What is a disciple? Take your hands like this. A disciple is a family member. A family member. There's an embrace to this. Like you're hugging someone really wide. I got an embrace to this. You say, well, I thought I was just following Jesus by myself. No, when you became a disciple, you didn't just become a believer, you became a belonger. You're part of a family. And Jesus said that in some ways, this family of followers of Jesus that you're walking with, in some ways, they'll become closer than your own family. A worshiper. A family member. What's a disciple? I won't ask you to do this because some of you won't be able to get back up, but I may not be able to get back up. Mark, you may need to finish this sermon. A disciple is a servant. A servant. When you serve, you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. When you serve, remember Jesus, he washes the disciples' feet and he says, this is what I want you to do for everybody else. And the disciples are sitting there looking at this like, really, Jesus, you want us to do that? And Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. There's a man in our church, he watches online every Sunday at 9:00. He pulls it up on the big screen in his living room. I won't tell you his name, but he would be embarrassed if I did. He pulls this up on the big screen. He takes care of his wife. She's ill and homebound. And this week, this man showed up at the church, and he said, I want to help tear down tables. There was all the tables, and I want to help clean up all the stuff. And this man just showed up, and this is what he did. He served. And I thought to myself, here's a man. Here's a man who's tired and weary and worn. Here's a man who's carrying the load of his wife's health journey on his shoulders. And here's a man who in this moment is gladly giving of himself for the good of others. That looks like Jesus. He's covered in the dust of his rabbi. What's a disciple? A disciple is a steward. Here's another one, a steward. Take your hands, hold them out like this. A steward. A steward. A disciple takes whatever it is that God has entrusted to them and manages it for God's purposes. It says, it's not mine, it's God's. A steward. Your time and your talents and your treasures are not your own. They are to be used for the glory of God. That's what a disciple looks like. What's a disciple? Don't miss this, friends. A disciple is a witness. Take your hands, you put them around your mouth like this. A witness that proclaims Christ in word and deed. That's a disciple. That's why last week we said we want to do whatever it takes to reach all people. We want to proclaim Christ to the one who needs Christ. We want to proclaim Christ in words and in deeds. What's a disciple? A disciple is way more than just saying, I'm a Christian. A disciple is, I am a witness, and I am a servant, and I am a steward, and I am a worshiper of God. But then this begs the question, what's my part in making disciples? Because if Scripture says, go into all the world and make disciples, then it makes us all pause because we say to ourselves, then what's my part in that? At least it should. Some of you might say, well, listen, here's what that making disciples thing means. It means the pastors do it. That's what it means. Jesus would say, no. This is an all skate, friends. This is something we all do. This Great Commission is not a special assignment for a few people. It is the central calling for every follower of Jesus. It isn't just a special assignment for a few people. It's for all of us who are followers of Jesus. Titus chapter 2, Paul says to older women, I want you to teach younger women in the way that they should live. 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy, I want you to train faithful men in the congregation so they can train other people as well. Ephesians 6, Paul says, I want fathers to train their children in the ways of God. Matthew 28, Jesus sends us all out. Hebrews 3, the writer says to Christians, I want you to exhort each other and build each other up and do this all the more as you see the day approaching. Over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, we realize that our part in making disciples is that all of us have a part to play. All of us do that are followers of Jesus. There is no such thing as a non-reproducing Christian, one writer says. If you are a Christian, you will live your life in a way, a disciple of Jesus, that then reproduces other disciples. Jesus said this. Let's read this together. We got to get this, friends. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. You say, I thought I was fishing for smallies on Lacouturay. No. Sorry, John. No. You're more than that. You are a fisher of men. See, no, I thought I was fishing for muskies out there on the Big Chip. No. You are a fisher of people. Now, some of you, I can read your minds. You're like, listen, I don't know if I like that method because that's scary. What will I say? What happens when I blow it? What happens when I don't get it right? I'm intimidated by all of that. I'm just telling you what I think about when I think about it. Friends, you have to hear this. Robert Coleman, in the book Master Plan for Evangelism, Robert Coleman says, you are God's method. You are God's method for making disciples in the world. As hard as that sounds, you say, well, I don't know. Again, I don't know what I'd say. I don't know. You say, well, I want a different plan. And God says, you know what? You're the only plan I got. You're it. My plan is not something. My plan is someone. And this person has your name. You say, well, I don't know that much, and I'm not really that talented, and I don't know all the right things to say, and I'm not eloquent. I could never stand up in front of a group of people. You don't have to. You don't have to. Now, some of you, you might. I pray that this week there are students that go to camp down at Indiana Wesleyan, and I pray they come back with a call on their lives to be pastors and missionaries and all kinds of service. But I also pray that all of them I'm come back and just say, I'm going to live for Jesus in whatever arena it is that I find myself in. I pray that. But it isn't about just having the right thing to say. It's about saying this. Here's the right thing to say. Yes, Lord. Or you might not even be as willing to say yes. Some of you might be a little more reluctant. You might just say, okay, God. Okay, God. I'll be your disciple. I was thinking about people in my life that have discipled me. People in my life that have poured into me over my 48 years of life. I told a little kid this week I was 48 years old, and he looked at me, and true story, he looked at me wide-eyed, and he said, dude, you're really old. And it's like, dude, you're really rude. So people that have poured into my life. Here's one. Mark, you'll know this guy. Ermal Wilson. Isn't that a cute old man? I want to be that cute when I'm old. Ermal Wilson was a missionary, and he was the head of Wesleyan World Missions years ago. He was a pastor. One of the biggest honors of my life was when I invited Ermal to a church that I was pastoring. We were talking about the church of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and he was obviously from the church of yesterday. He was way older than me, and here's what occurred to me when I thought about Ermal. I don't remember a single sermon the man ever preached. I only remember one sermon illustration that he used, and it had to do with herding chickens, but I have no clue what that had to do with anything. It sounds a lot like COVID-19, but I don't know. But I remember that illustration, but the rest of it I don't remember. I don't remember anything he ever preached, but I remember how he preached. And I remember, Greg and Keitha, you do too. I remember times at Westview Wesleyan Church that Ermal would sit right here, right where Steve is sitting. And the pastor, that's right, yeah, Greg Broyles remembers. Greg and Keitha and I went to the same church. He would say, oh, glory. Or he would stand up and he would testify, and he sounded, we'd say, anybody got a good story of what God's doing in their life? He sounded like a plane taking off. He would start here, well, Lord, I'm so thankful for today. And by the time he was done, I was ready to fall over for him. I mean, it was powerful. I thought about this guy. His name's Keith Puffer. Keith Puffer is a psychology professor at Indiana Wesleyan University. He's the man who we opened the Bible together on Thursday nights, and he taught me what it says. Never preached a single sermon. Never took notes on anything he ever talked about in front of a group of people. Never even had him for a class. But the dust of Jesus was on him, and then the dust of Jesus came on me. And then I thought about this guy. That's my dad there on the right. And that's a man on the left that my dad had shared Christ with for years. And the man had always rejected Christ. And the man was on his deathbed that night. That's at Marion General Hospital in Marion, Indiana. And the man's wife called and said to my dad, would you come one more time and share Jesus with him? And my dad came, and the man's wife took the picture as my dad said to the man, sir, are you ready to meet Jesus? And the man said, I'm not. And my dad prayed with the man to come to faith in Christ. Now, don't tell my dad I said this. I don't remember a single sermon he ever preached. And I heard them all. In fact, I own many of them. He gave me a bunch of them the other day. I was going through all of these sermons that he preached, and I was like, I don't remember that one. Don't remember that one. Maybe I slept through that one. Don't remember any of them, but I'll tell you what I'll remember for the rest of my ever living life is that picture right there. It hangs on the bulletin board in my office. It's one of the first things I see when I walk in the morning. It's one of the last things I see when I leave at the end of the day. Here's another guy that I think about. His name is Greg Reynolds. And that's his wife, Becky. He's a district superintendent in Virginia. Greg taught me how to be a pastor. He didn't even know he was teaching me how to be a pastor. He thought I was just hanging out with him, but I was a young pastor, and I didn't know my head from my tail. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no clue what I was doing, and Greg was the pastor of the church where my in-laws attended, and he was their favorite pastor ever. And I would go over there, and when we would go for a visit, I would say, "Hey, Greg, can I have lunch with you?" And Greg was like, "Sure." I would go, and I'd meet him at his office, and I would start asking him questions. And I'd be like, "Greg, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just, man, I don't know. I feels like I'm not doing it right. I don't know what I'm doing." And Greg would sit back, and he's from the South. He would say, "Well, Brother Chad, I need to get a haircut." And I would be like, "I am here for wisdom, to be your Talmudin, to write this down." And Greg would say, "Come with me. Let's go see Tommy G." Tommy G was his name. Tommy G. We go to Tommy G's. We walk in. He turns to me as we're walking in the door, and he says, "I just want you to watch me. You're getting a haircut, pal. I just want you to watch me." We walk in. Tommy G's cutting his hair. Long story short, Tommy G's wife had died. Greg did the funeral. By the time he was done with that haircut that day, Tommy G has tears pouring down his cheeks, and Greg has a hand on Tommy G's shoulder, and he's saying, "God, would you just be with Tommy G? He's got a hard thing he's carrying." And we walked out, and we sat down in the car, and he says to me, "Chad, what did you just learn?" And I was like, "I learned that I have never had a haircut like that in my life." I don't remember a single sermon Greg Reynolds ever preached. I don't remember a single song he ever sang. But I remember the way he treated the servers at every restaurant we ever ate at. And I remember the way he talked to Tommy G. Let me close with this. Three questions for you to answer today. Here's the first one. Are you a disciple of Jesus? In fact, just bow your heads right now if you would. Are you a disciple of Jesus? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." No. I'm not asking you if you're a Christian. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you someone who is seeking to not merely believe in Jesus, but to know what Jesus knows and to live as Jesus lived? Are you a disciple of Jesus? If you're not today, you are one prayer of humble surrender away. Just saying, "Father, today I want to be your follower. Yes, Lord, I want to be your follower." Here's the second question. Have you been, this might seem random today, but it ties in with this verse that we just read. Have you been baptized? The very first instruction Jesus gave is follow me and baptizing them, making them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To be baptized is to go public with your faith. Have you been baptized? And if you haven't, just raise your hand to us and give us a call here at the church, and we'll take care of that this summer. We'll get out the inflatable hot tub. We'll get a holy horse trough. We'll do something, and we'll baptize. We'll baptize you on the 4th of July if you want. Just to say, "Why?" You say, "Well, why is that important?" Because it's part of being a disciple. Here's the last one, and this one I thought about differently as I was falling asleep last night. Here's the question. Are you a disciple maker? Here's what occurred to me last night as I was fading off to sleep. All of us are disciple makers in something. Packers fans try to make other people Packers fans, and Viking fans try to make other people Viking fans, and fishermen try to make other people fishermen, and hunters try to make, everybody's being covered in the dust of something. But are you a disciple maker of Jesus? When people follow you, what do they get covered in? What dust is kicked up on their lives? I want to invite you as we sing this last song today. If you're here today and you'd say, I just want to spend some time in prayer before God, I want to invite you just to come from where you are, to have some courage and just to come from where you are and to kneel somewhere here in the front. It could be something we've talked about this morning, or it could be something that has nothing to do with any of this. Your heart may be heavy today. Yesterday we had a funeral in this room. And there's people that are grieving. Our friend Arnold, who has passed. Others of you, you might be carrying a health concern or a financial concern or a personal concern of some kind. And I just want to invite you as we sing this last song, if you want a moment of quiet prayer to talk to God about these things or anything else, I invite you just to come from where you are.